Turn once again this morning to continue our present studies in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 5. We have already indicated, you remember, that in this chapter we have three miracles of healing recorded. We have first 20 verses, the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. And we've been looking at that incident over the past two Sunday mornings. And we finished off, you remember, last time, looking at the healed man, given the mission to go to his home and to tell them how great things Jesus had done for him, and how he was faithful and indeed fruitful in discharging that mission. He declared in all Decapolis, we're told in verse 20, and all men did marvel. And then from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, we have two further miracles. We have the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage of blood, recorded down to verse 34. And then from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, we have the raising of water, one of three miracles of resurrection recorded in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come then to look at these further miracles this morning. And we're going to look, of course, first of all, at the woman with the hemorrhage, the issue of blood, for 12 years. But we should note that these two miracles, the woman with the hemorrhaging of blood and the raising of Jairus' daughter, they are intertwined together. The narrative which leads to the woman being healed actually begins with Jairus, the father of the 12-year-old girl who was on the point of death. We're told that at verse number 22. Jesus, of course, has returned from the country of the Gadarenes on the east bank of the Sea of Galilee. He has returned across to Galilee, to the west bank, and he is in the in that the vicinity, we are told. He was near unto the sea, and many people were gathered to him. And amongst those who gathered to him were Jairus and this particular woman. But the narrative begins with Jairus. But as Jesus is responding to his request to come to heal his daughter, we have intervening, as it were, this record of the woman with the hemorrhaging of blood. And it's obviously intended that we are to see these two miracles in a sense intertwined together. They are not part of the same piece, but nonetheless it is evident that there is a contrast and a comparison that we're meant to see in these two miracles of healing. For example, we're told that the woman has had this hemorrhaging affliction for 12 years of age, for 12 years. And we're told that the girl who was on the point of death and indeed did die, we're told that she was 12 years of age. And the commentators point out that on the one hand, here is a woman who for 12 years has been afflicted, and on this day she is going to enter into light and into newness of life with new healing. And on the other hand, the commentators point out that is a man who for 12 years has enjoyed the company and the light of his life, his 12-year-old daughter, and this day for him is to be perhaps the darkest and the saddest day of his life. And this reminds us, is it not, that on the one hand there are many people enjoying the blessings of life, and a particular day can be the best day of their life. And for other people, experiencing something quite different. It can be a dark day. Whilst you and I here this morning are enjoying the blessings of fellowship and worship and health and strength, multitudes of our fellow human creatures, and they perhaps would give anything to have the blessings that we take so much for granted. We do not know, we hardly begin to appreciate how the other half of the world is. And while we enjoy good things, others are mourning. And while others are mourning loss, there are others who are rejoicing in the blessings of life. And so there's that kind of contrast and that kind of comparison. The lot of one may be hard, whilst the lot of another is full of blessing. But on the other hand, we're to see something else. Spurgeon calls this miracle of the healing of this woman, he calls it a wayside miracle. He emphasizes that our Lord Jesus Christ, he puts it in his own Spurgeonic way, in his own inevitable way. He says that while Christ is on his journey to heal this girl, his cup of blessing is overflowing. And by the wayside, some of it spills out, as Spurgeon puts it, spills out some of it in order to this woman, almost by the wayside as he is traveling. And that's a pretty good and a pretty accurate picture of what actually is taking place, because Jesus is on his journey to do something else in the household of Jairus, but by the way he meets this woman and he heals her by the way, as it were. So this is again an interesting little touch that we have in the interconnectedness of these. We're going to look at these two, but we're going to spend our time this morning looking at the healing of this woman with the bridging of the blood for 12 years. Interesting. It is full of drama. It is full of instruction. And it is full of challenge, indeed, for us. So let's just look, first of all, at the narrative itself. Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. He is being thronged by multitudes. And two people come to him. Jairus. The name Jairus, by the way, is from a Hebrew word which means he gives light. God gives light. It was quite a common name, apparently, in the Old Testament we have it. But he was a ruler of the Jews. He evidently had heard and believed in Christ Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." And up to verse 24, we have Jairus in the forefront. And at verse number 24, we have Jesus going with Jairus and many people following him and thronging him, as indeed we know from the Gospels they were wont to do. And from verse number 25 to verse 34, we have the actual narrative of the woman with the hemorrhaging of blood. Now, let's keep in mind, here is a real situation. Here is a woman with a physical affliction, and something that we don't understand exactly what it was. It's not our business to know. The point is a woman who is sick. She has been sick for 12 years. She has tried everything. We are told that she has spent all the money that she has. She's gone to many physicians. They have not improved her. It is a case that, as far as the medical profession of the day would be concerned, she is a case beyond their ability to heal and to help. They can do no more for her. There is nothing more can be done for her in this world. This is a woman who has tried every earthly remedy. Those who are sick need a physician. And this woman is simply obeying the God-given order of, if you and I get physically sick, we are not to look immediately for miraculous healing. We are to go, as Christ tells us to go, those who are sick need a physician. And if we have physical sickness, let us go to those who help us. And that is what this woman has done. She has gone about the business of being healed in the correct way. And there is no criticism of the woman in that regard. But let's remember something also. This is a particular kind of affliction. This is an issue of blood. And away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, such a woman would have been regarded as a social outcast. She would not have been allowed within the temple precincts, because a woman in this condition was regarded as ceremonially unclean. And no doubt human nature being what it is, people would look at this woman and they perhaps were imagining that because she was in such a plight, not only physically but socially and indeed spiritually in a sense, there was a stigma upon her, and no doubt people would be imagining, they say, human nature being what it is, at times we tend to put the worst impression and a complexion on things, and we tend to think that people who have suffered a great deal, therefore they must in some way actually deserve it, and that she must be a great sinner. There is no such emphasis, there is no such implication. But the fact of the matter is that here is a woman, and she knows that she is not only physically in a bad condition, but she knows how she stands socially, and she knows how she stands ceremoniously. Not spiritually, but in terms of outward ceremonial of the Old Testament law, she was a woman who was not allowed into the congregation of the people of God. Now that may seem to us to be a hard thing to, legislate. But nonetheless, that is what the Scripture does legislate concerning these particular things. It may well have been to prevent contamination. We do not know. But the point is, this woman was in a desperate condition. And she had done everything possible, and we might say she was at her wit's end. But notice something very interesting about this woman. We are told that amongst all the people who came to Jesus and were thronging him, she came up behind him in order to touch him, in order to have a blessing from him. Out of all the multitudes who were there touching him, thronging him, she is singled out. And as far as we know, she is the only one who received a blessing out of all that multitude who were thronging after Jesus. Now there are tremendous lessons for us in this. And the first lesson is this, surely. This woman, despite her appalling physical condition, and also despite her appalling spiritual isolation, this woman did not become bitter. She did not become introverted. She did not cast off all help from God. Now, I'm emphasizing that because it is easy, and it happens to all of us, I suppose. We have a tremendous capacity when we become sick and isolated. We have a tremendous capacity to feel overmuch sorrowful for ourselves. It seems to be a human tendency. And it is very easy for us to become bitter. I have known many people, and I'm sure you have known many people, who have had some kind of hardship in life. Life seems to have been hard for them. And they want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the people of God. And if we were to try to explain to them something about the coming and the significance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the kind of thing that they do not want. That's the very last thing that they would want to hear. But here is a woman who is not in that particular frame of mind. Now, she may well have had her moments of discouragement and despair. She probably had. She would hardly be human unless there were times when she felt that even God had forgotten about her. That may well have been part of her experience. But it certainly is not part of her outlook on life in this day when she meets with Jesus and makes her way through the throng in order to touch him. Here is a woman who still is open to the possibility that where all earthly help is finally of no avail, perhaps, this man Jesus can help me when no one else can. That seems to be what motivates this woman. And our Lord Jesus Christ evidently understood her approach to him in that light, because he tells her in verse number 34, he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Our Lord is recognizing that this woman has faith, that she has sufficient faith. to reach out and to make her way to him through the crowd. Now this is interesting, and it's most instructive, because far as we know, this woman had never seen or heard Jesus before. There is no record that she had ever come into his company before. But we are told this, she had heard concerning Jesus. At verse 27, we are told, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now I put to you that this, in a sense, is a faith that is far from perfect, because she imagined that touching his clothes in some way would indeed heal her, and in a sense it did. It wasn't the touching of the clothes that healed her, it was the touching of Jesus. Somebody touched me. Not just touching my garments, but they've touched me. We'll come to that later on in the sermon. But this woman perhaps had a kind of superstition intermingled indeed with her faith. We do not know all about what she knew or believed concerning Jesus, but certainly knew enough to make her way to him and to touch him on this particular occasion. We are told that she had heard of Jesus. What had she heard about Jesus? She had heard, no doubt, of many of the healings and the miracles that he had already performed. And amongst the things that she probably had heard is something that is recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, at verse number 10. We're told this on that occasion. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Now it may well be that this woman had heard of people who on previous occasions had come forward and had touched Jesus, and they had been healed of their plagues. And that fact alone was sufficient to give her hope that if this man could do such things for these people there and then maybe he may be able to do the same for me here and now. And there's a tremendous lesson in all of this. Faith comes by hearing, according to the Scripture. And this woman's faith came by hearing. We cannot come to Christ if we know nothing about him. We have to hear about him. And this is one of the great incentives, surely, for us as Christian people. As we were looking at the man who was healed, you remember last Sunday morning, he went about all Decapolis. And what was he telling the people? He was telling the people what had happened to him, how great things Jesus had done for him. We're not told that he went about telling people Jesus was the second person of the Godhead, that he was the everlasting God who created the heavens and the earth. The man probably didn't know that. We are not told that he went about saying this is that Messiah who was spoken of away back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and all through the Old Testament scriptures. He possibly even didn't know that. But he did know what had happened to him. And he knew furthermore that Jesus had done it. And he knew that God's hand was in it. And that's why we finished off, you remember, last Sunday morning, by emphasizing the importance and indeed the intrinsic value of giving a personal testimony. We can't tell the world all the things that the Bible says about God. We hardly even understand it ourselves. But surely if our lives have been touched and changed by the gospel, and if there is a visible change and transformation in our lives, then surely we can testify to men and to women of the things that the Lord has done for us. And it may be that someone like that, who had been healed by Jesus, had spoken to this woman, and she may well have thought, well, that's very good for you. But here now suddenly he is there, and she is there, and she says, now maybe this can happen to me. You and I are not commanded in the Scriptures to go up to strangers or even our acquaintances and to ram religion down their throat and to try to press people to make a commitment and make a decision that they quite frankly are not willing to make. That is not our task in life. A great deal of damage has been done to the cause of Christ by unwise and unbiblical witnessing for the Lord and telling people in a most unbiblical manner about the gospel. That is not something that is required of us. But what is required of us is to spread the word that there is a man called Jesus. There is such a thing as the possibility of peace with God, a new life. There are many people in our world and they are sick to death of life. They are tired of living. They're afraid of dying. They're contemplating suicide and they put it off because they don't know what might be on the other side. There are people who are trying to drown their sorrows and their miseries in drink and drugs and sex and who knows all what, and they don't know where to turn next for meaning. And it may be that just a word that a Christian man or a Christian woman speaks in their presence may be the beginning of a new hope born in their heart. I know it was with me. People praying for me and people speaking to me. And for years I wasn't remotely interested, but the seed was sown, the bread was scattered upon the water, and in due season it reaps its own harvest. And that undoubtedly is what is happening in the case of this woman. She had heard of Jesus, and it may well be that that hearing of Jesus had not taken an immediate effect in her life. But there came the point when it did. And it came to the point when she was going to do something indeed about it. And so she came to Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment. And she touched the hem of his garment believing that he could do this. Maybe he would do it for her. Maybe he wouldn't. But she knew that he could do it for others. And immediately we're told, she felt in her body that she had been made whole. Something had happened to her immediately. For 12 years, the thing that she had longed for most in this world had happened to her. Her quest was ended. She had found the pearl of great price. She had found that thing that had occupied her heart and her time for the past 12 years. And she knew, it was obvious to her, that a miraculous and instantaneous healing had taken place in her body. That is what we're told. Now there are tremendous lessons here, of course, as we've already indicated. Fair enough to open up in your own imagination and in your own knowledge of the scriptures, the possibilities and the tremendous potential that even a word, a simple, almost a casual word spoken in good season, in due season, that word may have unforeseen fruit. It may not even be in our lifetime. It may be we're planting a seed that may be years hence before the fruit of it begins to grow. But the point surely is this: if we have ourselves experienced the touch of Christ, then let us speak about it. Let us live it. If people are not interested, then let's not cast our pearls before swine. But the fact of the matter is there are people who are interested. And there are people who do need this. And it may well be that they come to the point where they are thankful that some Christian believer, in some casual word about the Lord, planted the new life and the new hope within their heart. And they may everlastingly rejoice and be glad for such a one. Who knows? And this is surely what is intended in the background of this whole narrative concerning the healing of this woman. Now, there is no question that what we have here is a miracle. I can't explain this. I'm not going to try to, because the Bible doesn't. The Bible simply records this as one of these other miraculous, strange things that happened in the ministry of this most unusual man, Jesus of Nazareth. And what Mark is doing is simply recording. You remember all the Gospels are written after the resurrection. These disciples are looking back. They're trying to explain to men and women the resurrection of Christ, the meaning of his death, and they go right back to his life, and they see the whole life of Christ from his coming into the world until his ascension. They see it all as a piece, and the peace and the message that the Gospels are intending to for us is that God has visited our world with healing work and with healing word. There has been a divine visitation, and Jesus Christ is the one. And we read concerning him, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This woman did not become bitter. Now, I've got hardships in life. There are things in my life that I wish weren't there. And if I were the master of my own destiny, I would expunge them immediately. But we are not our own masters. There is such a thing as divine providence. And there is such a thing in that divine providence as those whom he loves, he chastens. And that no chastening for the moment is joyous, it is rather grievous. But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised this, who are exercised thereby. And the fact of the matter is this, if it had not been for this affliction of blood hemorrhaging for 12 years, this woman would never probably have come to Christ. She didn't know it. She probably began to think when her bleeding began. She probably began to think that she was an outcast from God. She did not know that this affliction in life was God's purpose and plan for her to bring her to the point when she willingly would come to Jesus of her own volition. He didn't ask her to come. He didn't command her. He didn't even expect her, we might say, looked at from one particular perspective. But she came because she wanted to come. And he gave her exactly what she came for. Those who come to him, they are never cast away. And we've got to understand that. That God gives to us days of providence that are full of prosperity when our cup is overflowing. And there are other times in our lives when God sends sickness and disappointment and sorrow and sadness into our lives so that we come to an end of ourselves, because we recognize the biblical principle, vain is the help of man. There are some things in life, and all the ingenuity and all the technology and all the combined learning of humanity, they cannot deal with our problem. And so it was with this woman. And we'll come back to that before we finish the sermon too, God willing. That's if it comes to. But notice something from the perspective of Jesus. So far we've been considering the woman, her faith, and how she came, and how she touched him, and how she felt in her body that she was healed immediately. But then from verse 30, we're suddenly reminded of how Jesus felt and responded to this particular woman. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, this word virtue here, in the Greek is simply power, something had drained out of him, and he knew it immediately. There had been a connection, what the commentators call a divine connection, had been made. There had been something taken from him to her, and furthermore there was something taken from her to him. He bore our sins and our diseases, we're told in Matthew's Gospel. And we should always keep that in mind. As one of the commentators puts it rather well, all that belongs to us is given to him. And he takes it up to the cross. The sin and the consequences of our sin are carried by Jesus away from us to the cross. He takes our sins in his own body up to the tree, as Peter puts it. And all that belongs to him, his righteousness and healing, comes from him to us. There is a divine exchange. And that, I think, is an entirely Christian and biblical way to understand the significance and the transaction of our Savior and ourselves in this great matter of him dealing with our sin and our predicament in the world. Virtue goes out of him. There was a costliness. It wasn't the easiest thing in the world for Jesus to go about healing those who were sick of disease. There was a drain on his resources. And that is what is being recorded here. That virtue or power had gone out of him. He turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, as we find on other occasions, remonstrating in their misunderstanding and indeed ignorance of what had taken place, said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And that's the way that Luke puts it in his Gospel chapter 8. "Someone touched me." You see, it wasn't just that this woman touched the hem of his garment. She touched something in him. And as the commentators like to point out, and they're all exactly immaculate in this, Jesus is always sensitive to the touch of it. "Who touched me?" But everybody's touching you. There were multitudes of people touching him. Ah, but he says, "Someone has touched me. Someone has touched me in my heart. Someone has touched me in the place of healing. Someone has touched me." The scripture says that we have a sympathetic high priest who cannot but be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There is a touch that Jesus recognizes. And as Bishop Ryle puts it in his commentary on this incident, he reminds us of how many people come and they throng Jesus. They come to church services. They come to meetings. They come to the Lord's Supper. They take the wafer and they take the wine. They take the scriptures. They join in the prayers and the praises. But they're all on the fence. They're touching him, but they're not touching him. They're not touching him with faith. There was a whole galaxy of people gathered round Jesus. And they were all rubbing against him. And it is possible to be very close to Christ in terms of locality. It is possible to be in the midst of people who are being touched and being healed by Jesus, and yet ourselves not touching him in faith and reaching to that point where he is sensitive to our needs and where he says, "Who is it that touched me in the point of my sensitivity to their faith? Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her. He knew who had touched him, that had done this thing. And here is where, again, we have something coming from Christ. He wants this woman to have the healing. He has already healed her, but he wants her to have more than just a healing. He wants her to know for a surety that more than simply a closing up of her blood taking place, she has now got peace with God. She has sufficient faith in him to receive the blessings of forgiveness and peace with God. That's what he says in verse number 34. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." That's, we might say, well, that's physically. Well, of course it was physically. But is there not more to that in what Jesus says? "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Does that not remind you of divine blessings, of spiritual blessings, of peace, mercy, grace, peace with God? And when Jesus says here, "Go in peace," the word "in" here could mean go to peace, into peace. From henceforth, go towards peace. That could be the meaning of what he says here. But there's more to it than that. He wants her confession. And he wants her public confession. The woman would have, as it were, slid away. The woman, fearing and trembling, no doubt full of gratitude and unspeakable joyfulness, she would have gone away, and no one would have known her, and no one would have known but Jesus what had taken place in her. But when Jesus summoned her, he summons her because he wants more than simply her healing, her secret healing. You see, there is a danger on our part as sinners that we will want blessings, that we will want forgiveness and peace with God and the hope of glory and a joyful, meaningful life henceforth, and that will simply slip away and no one will know. But you see, That's to miss the point. You can't have the blessings of Christ without having Christ himself. You can't just slip away from him as if indeed it was over and done with. At the point of our healing by Christ, that's not the end of our dealing with Christ. That's only the beginning. And Jesus wants this woman to come out publicly to be identified as one of his. You see, we can't simply slip away into anonymity as if we can hide the fact that Christ has touched and changed our lives. He will not have it. If we are going to be his healed people, we must be amongst his people. And there is this tremendous capacity in our sinful hearts to try to hide away from God's people and to keep secret and to enjoy the blessings and to have nothing more to do with the church in the world. And there are many people who try that. And they may try it for a while, but if they are genuine Christians, it can't. True discipleship, true transformation of life cannot be hid. Jesus will not allow it to be hid. And sooner or later, we will be forced to come out into the open. And this woman here is being brought forward as a trophy of grace. And from the very moment of her healing and the new life, she is to become identified as the woman who has experienced such a thing. And I'm emphasizing that simply because there are times when we all want to hide away and to have as little to do publicly with the things of Christ as we possibly can do. But that is a great mistake if we think we can have the blessing without having the public association with the people of Christ. He wants her now to come, and he speaks to her and gives her the glad assurance that from henceforth onwards she can go forward into more and more peace. So there we have the narrative as it stands. But let's try and bring all this home to ourselves this morning. Because you see, this is a most interesting and instructive narrative. But what is the point of it? Why is this recorded? Is it written down simply that we might know what Jesus did then, or what he used to do then for these people there and then? No, in a sense it is recorded for that reason. But there's another sense in which it is not recorded simply for that reason. If we believe the scriptures, then we must believe that all the scriptures are given by inspiration of God in order to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And part of that scripture which makes us wise reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm not saying that he's exactly the same today and forever, for the fact of the matter is he is not exactly the same today as he was then. He is no longer humiliated. He is no longer living as a man who is under the sentence of death. There are many things that are not the same today as they were in the days of his flesh concerning Jesus. But there are other things which are the same. And essentially he is the same. His heart is the same. His mission into the world is the same. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that means that whilst we may not have this kind of physical healing exactly as Jesus did, it may well be that some do, for all we know. I am not going to try to limit the Lord Jesus Christ and say that this kind of thing could not happen. I am not suggesting that for one moment. But what I am suggesting is that even if we do not receive the physical healing that this woman received, nonetheless, surely we can receive the spiritual blessing and the spiritual healing that this woman came for, and that she in fact received also. Because it is that that is superior. The physical healing was a sign to her that God had indeed done more for her than she had perhaps even expected. And you and I have got problems in life. There's not a person here this morning who doesn't have a problem. You'll never meet a person without a problem. And some of our problems are almost beyond us. And the fact of the matter is that there are things in life, in our lives, that simply cannot be healed. with the best intent and the best treatment of the world. Why? Because they're spiritual. And that was the real problem with this woman, as Jesus recognized. Go in peace. Not the whole of your leg, but peace with God. That's what you needed. And that's what you and I need more than anything. The problem of sin. And the world with all its ingenuity. And the world is a very, very learned place. Let's not despise the world. Mankind is a genius of a species. We're made in God's image. We're made to think, in a sense, after divine thought. And men can do wonderful things. The scripture says that. And there are going to be more wonderful things accomplished by men before the world comes to an end. The book of Revelation says that. Fire out of heaven, that's easy, according to the technology that men are going to be capable of. And yet, there are things in the life of our fallen race that cannot be dealt with by all our learning and ingenuity. Vain is the help of man. And we need the touch of Christ. And that's the great problem. He alone is the one who can give us that. He is the great physician of our soul. And that's what we need. And furthermore, when we come to Him, we do receive it. Those who come will never be turned away. And I'm emphasizing that because it is possible. And I've met people. And I'm sure some of you have, if not all of you. And they've said, yes, we don't doubt that what the Bible is saying is true. We don't doubt this for one moment that this happened to this woman. But this kind of thing, this kind of dealings that Christ showed to her, it can't happen to me. There are people in this world and they think they've gone too far in sin. Now some people have actually. But those people who have gone too far in sin, they're not concerned about it. So if you're concerned about your sins in any way, it means you haven't gone so far in sin as to be beyond the realms of redemption. You have not committed unpardonable sin if you're concerned with your sinful condition. If you want peace with God, then there is hope for you, because you're concerned enough at least to want to be right with God. And that's the issue of the gospel. The scripture is given to make us, all of us, wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's why He came, the Savior of the world, Christ Jesus. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. His name shall be called Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. And all these miracles of healing, they were all, in a sense, healings, by the way, miracles, by the way, pointing to the greater miracle of spiritual renewal, restoration, and new life. And a new life of grace that will ultimately usher in the everlasting life of glory. That's the message of this passage, as of every other passage shown in the whole of the gospel. And those who come will never be cast away. There are those, and they say, well, will He receive me? I know people, their lives have been changed. And they say, I know people in my own family and their lives have been saved. And we've heard of the great things. And we believe it. But we don't believe it can happen to me. Why do you think like that, if indeed you think like that? What little reason do we have? Dare to dare impugn that this could not happen to us. There is salvation for everybody who comes to Christ. This woman came. Others came, and they didn't come. She came and she touched. And the moment we reach out our hand in faith, there may even be superstition in our faith, as there was in us. Touching garments, that doesn't heal anybody. It's Jesus who heals. It wasn't His garment. She thought that perhaps, in a superstitious way, something magical about His garment. Nothing magical. Nothing magical about the sacrament. Nothing magical even about reading the scripture or listening to sermons. It's the touch of faith where we individually, despite what other people are doing, never mind what the crowd is doing, what do we do with Christ is the ultimately important and eternal issue that is presented to us in the gospel. So here we have this narrative then, On the face of it, it is a mighty miracle. It's full of unusual ingredients. It surely stirs us with human compassion, and we rejoice and are glad that he would heal this woman. There were probably others with an equally serious hemorrhaging problem. They never came. They never were healed. The scripture doesn't say that he healed sickness for 3 years in Galilee, that famine was banished from Galilee for 3 years. Scripture doesn't say that. Those who come to him, they receive the blessing. And those who do not come to him and never touch him, they never receive the blessing. But it is there for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he is pronouncing to this woman the assurance, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace," there is another one coming to the ruler and saying, "Thy daughter is gone. Daughter, you're now a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of the family of God. You now are going to live in peace and in healing." And another daughter in another household, she is dead. Again, a connection and a linking of these two narratives together. Well, we'll leave the woman with her healing and rejoicing, and we'll leave this narrative with its glad memory, surely for us, that Christ Jesus is a one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's sympathetic to us, and he says in every gathering where there is that reaching out and says, "Who touched me?" And blessings come from him to us, and a glad word that all is well with our souls. Go in peace and be healed. And God willing, next time we'll see this other miracle, the raising of Jairus' daughter. And again, full of significance and a blessing for us.